I do want to say thank you on behalf of Barbara and me for the gift you gave us last Christmas. It has been a little while for us to be able to take advantage of it. We did spend two nights in a hotel in Georgetown. We ate at the Italian restaurant you gave us a gift card to. We have some money left over, and that does expire in December, so if there's anybody going to Georgetown who'd like to carry a partially used gift card and use up the rest of it, see me afterwards, and that's a serious request, because we're not going to have a chance to get back up there, I think. We managed to see two performances at the Kennedy Center, a play and a musical performance that was somewhat out of the box for us. We saw Korean music, which we would not normally, I think, have chosen to see, but it was very entertaining. And we had two opportunities to see the stars, and I took advantage of one of the two. Neil Simon was honored at a function at the Kennedy Center on the night that we saw the Korean music. And as we came out, we saw all the limousines lined up, and the newspapers the next morning told us that had we stayed, we probably could have seen Robert Redford and Jason Alexander and Marsha Mason and a number of other people. But we didn't take advantage of that one. We did take advantage of another opportunity to see the stars. We had decided to go for lunch, and I thought it might be helpful to have my sunglasses with me because it was a very bright day. But my car had been valet parked, and so I asked for permission to go to the car and get my sunglasses out. And the last, 10 feet, I guess, getting to the car, I had seen a beam that was across the underneath of the garage. This was down in the basement area. I did not see the concrete water pipe that was started. And so when I ducked this far to get under the one, I ran pretty much head on the other one. So I did see some of the stars, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity to do that. I don't think the damage is lasting, but we will see, we will see, we will see. I also want to publicly thank Lloyd Atkinson for taking care of things in my absence. I understand that things went well with him, and I'm grateful for him being available on some of these occasions when I can't be here. And I do appreciate again the kindness that you show to Barbara and me. And it's just taken a little while for us to take advantage of that. I want to add my best wishes to Dick and Artie, and my delight that we will see you not too long from now when the Christmas dinner comes, and maybe many other times. But you will be missed. Now, 2 weeks ago, if you can go back in your memory, we started a lesson which I want to continue today. If you were in the 8 o'clock service this morning, you heard a testimony about stewardship, specifically a testimony about tithing. And before we start too far, I'll simply say we've got about halfway through a lesson, and I'm hoping to get the rest of the way through it today. But I think it's important for us to take just a second and ask this question. Why would anyone want to give money towards the work of a church? Many of you in this room do that. Why do you do that? Does silence indicate no reason? I don't think so.
I think you begin to constitute spiritual discipline. You are commanded to do that. And then it becomes a joy to do that.
I heard you saying obedience in that.
Right.
And it can become.
It becomes a joy after you give for a while, you don't think about the fact that you're commanded to give. You give out of an overflow of your heart. You just want to do it.
Okay. I'm going to explore that a little bit more in a minute, because I think that's pretty important. It's kind of dangerous to walk up here. Chris?
We have gratitude to God and what He has done for us.
Uh-huh. It's interesting to me that you simply come to this point much more quickly if you have that as your reason.
In addition, you see the wonderful things that are accomplished because of it. That's not really why you do it, but you're so aware of what's going on around you that your finances, that you're financing.
Okay. I'm going to disagree strongly with one thing you said. I heard you say that's not why you do it, but that's still a result. I think that is one of the huge reasons for doing that. You have a chance to invest in the kingdom. And if you can see your investment starting to pay some dividends, so much the better.
Yeah. Except I didn't want to take away from the joy that one feels. But on the other hand, if you were giving out of joy and you didn't see the benefits, and if it were being misused or something, then you would certainly consider that. You know?
Well, that's an interesting point. If I'm investing, what that does is gives me some sense of voice to say, you know, I'm trying to follow the Lord and I'm looking at how these things are being used and I'm not sure this is lining up. So that there is a responsibility. There should be some kind of responsibility that not only are we to give, but we're also to try to provide some input as the Spirit leads us into how those things are used. Our church works very much in a mode of lay people and staff people both beginning to try to work out things. And one of the reasons that budgets and so forth come back before the church for review is so that those in the church who have a sense of ownership in the work that's being done will have a chance to have a voice about that. Did you catch, those of you who were in the ad hoc service, was the budget that we voted on the same one that was printed?
No,
there was a very small addition. $2,000, $2,200, something like that. Somebody said, you know, I think there's something missing here. I think there's one thing we need to be doing and it's not represented. And the body that was together said, we agree with you. And so that was put in. Some years there's greater changes than that. Some years there's no changes. Some years there's a small change or two. But I think this is vitally important. And if you can't start anywhere else, you can always start here. If you can't start anywhere else, this is the place everybody can start. I think if you can also not start here instead of here, but also start here, so much the better. And I'm inviting you to think about this part of it as well. You have a chance to have a part, to play a part. I think I've told you this before, but I'll connect it with something significant. My mother's going back to church this morning at her church. My brother's in from North Carolina, and this is her first time since she fell last May that she'll go to a worship service. She's been in the church for a couple of things, but she's not been to a worship service until today. The plan is she should be on her way there now. If you ever have a chance to go through First Baptist Church of Jefferson City, go just off the interstate, if you have a chance to get into that church, you'll find a beautiful sanctuary. That church burned. The building burned from the basement up. The organ, of all things, had a short circuit, started a fire, and burned the church down. They brought my father in to lead a committee to plan the rebuilding of that church. The church in its first incarnation, the church building, I should say, was a barn. They rebuilt it, and it's beautiful. I don't know, Bob, if you and have had a chance to get into that church since the rebuilding, but it's really pretty. They brought the front in a little bit. They brought the back in a little bit. They've got color and carpeting and some other things. And in the middle of this, there's this huge chandelier. No one knows that my father, my mother and my uncle, her brother, gave the money for that chandelier. But every time my mother goes into that church, she has joy for having given something that is functional, provides light for the worship services. At my father's funeral, the pastor said, if you want to see a memorial to what Dr. Myers has done in our church, look around you. And then he said, I mean that literally. It was his committee that changed the look of this to the beauty that it has today. So that's the way my father invested in things, in many other ways too. But you have a chance to invest in something, and you walk down the halls and you see things that you were able to give money to provide. And if you're giving to the general budget, you're providing a little bit towards everything. If you ever get that sense, the church becomes more your church rather than their church. It becomes our church when we work together on this kind of thing. And it just seems to me this morning, it was an important thing to recognize there are at least these three different parts of this. And I don't think you can leave out any one. If you don't realize that God is calling on you to be disciplined in your use of money and to use part of your money to invest in the kingdom, and you need to be obedient to that. If you don't have a sense of gratitude for all that God has done, and if you don't have a realization that God has enabled you to have a part, and if you don't have the sense of investing in things that are going on, and from that investment to begin to take a voice in how those things are used, then I think you're missing on the joy that comes from all three of these. That's probably enough for a lesson. I do have a few things to talk about, but John, I saw your hand, and Bob, I saw your hand.
I just figured that there are, besides the church, there are other Christian places also.
Yes, sir.
Did for
it. Yes, sir.
I think in particular, one of my favorites is
Habitat for Humanity is one that some people invest in. Yes. Bob?
Kind of just been saying, I think, too, the realization that everything we have comes from God ought to be a motivator to return that to Him.
I looked up, I have a little program I think I've told you about in my phone that lets me read the Bible, and it lets me do some searching as well. And I searched this last week on belongs to or belonged to, or I had a little variable on the way the word belongs might appear. And there's a couple of hundred times when it talks in the Bible, uses that phrase, belong to, belongs to, so forth. But if you read the ones that says belongs to the Lord, belongs to the Lord, almost all of those are connected to stewardship. God says, I'm not asking you to give things that belong to you. I'm asking you to give back a part of what belongs to me that you have been given ownership of. Everything belongs to me. So give back this. Okay? Now, there's one little thing, and it was very interesting to me as Mark and Sherry were talking this morning. Did you notice the change that both of them reported? It was very subtle. I don't know if you heard it or not. When they first started giving, what were they giving?
What was left over.
Did you hear how that shifted? They started planning ahead and saying, what should we be doing? And let's begin to move towards doing that first. You read through Scripture, and God speaks often about first fruits. Do these things first, and then everything falls into line behind that. And did you notice what she said? We started doing these things first, and then what did she notice? Wasn't every time, but often. Something would come in. There would be things there, so that what they needed to have done, they were able to do, and then things would come in to make sure that they were okay. I'm not sitting here trying to preach prosperity gospel, because frankly, I don't believe it. I think God puts hard times in the lives of lots of people. But I do think God says, put me first. And He honors those who do. And if nothing else, I want you to walk out this morning hearing those things. God wants you to give because it's the healthiest thing you can possibly do. It honors God. It recognizes God. It says, God, I'm dependent on You, so I'm going to begin by giving. But the giving you give can bring such joy. And if you ever realize how much God has given, the giving becomes almost natural. There's gratitude that's involved. And the one that's the biggest one for me, it's hard for me to walk into this church without a sense of joy, because Barbara and I have invested so much of ourselves here, monetarily and in other ways. And this is where our friends are. This is where our brothers and sisters are. And we see the kids, we see the teenagers, we see the work with the handicapped folks, we see the work with the prison ministry, we see all the things that are done here. And we're not actively part of all of those things. We're actively part of just a few. But we have a part of all of it because we give. Don't miss that joy. Don't miss that joy. Now,
there is a song that has been, I've been told, has been made the theme of this, but we've only sung it once.
I thought we would sing it today. We didn't do it. Did you notice that? What's the song? Worthy. Do you have that booklet with you? I notice a few of you still have your copies. If you remember it, you can quote it along with me. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all the offerings we bring. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Now, last time I began to try to help you walk through and ask the questions and see what the Bible says about answers. Is our Master worthy of worship? And we talked about that. And we talked about the kind of worship that God wants. Is our Master worthy of praise? And we talked about all the connections that there were in the Bible between offerings and praise. We quoted some Psalms, I think, at that point. Now, if I remember correctly, that's as far as we got. But some of you who take notes might be able to correct me and tell me whether we got any further. Does anybody remember? My notes say that's about as far as we got. Since nobody's going to correct me, then that's where we'll start. The next phrase was worthy of honor and glory. And I want to take you to a couple of places where you'll see this. Find Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Find Ecclesiastes chapter 12. If there's somebody near you who doesn't have a Bible, see if you can help them find that. It's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes.
Well,
Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. This might mean more in this hour than it does in the second hour. I don't know. I'll probably get in trouble by pointing that out. This whole chapter has a theme that rests on the first verse. King James, I think, says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Before, my translation says, "the bad days come, before the years come which you will say give you no pleasure, before the sun and the light grow dim and the moon and the stars, before the clouds return after the rain, the time when your watchmen become shaky," and on it goes. Youth is associated with strength, with optimism, with other things like that. If you learn to give honor and glory to God in those days, that when hard times come, you'll weather them. Some of you know the truth of those words. Turn over a couple of books to Isaiah, the first of the prophets. The first of the books of prophecy, I should say. I want to go to chapter 40. Verse 28. Is our Master worthy of glory and honor? In my translation, verse 28 starts with a very interesting phrase. Did you not know? Haven't you heard? It's the same phrase that you see in Isaiah 20, chapter 40, verse 21, about seven verses before. You'll see that same phrase. Is this something you haven't figured out yet? The writer is saying. The Lord is the everlasting God. He created the remotest parts of the earth, and He does not grow tired or weary. His understanding is beyond fathoming. He gives strength to the weary. He strengthens the powerless. Young men grow tired and weary. The young stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will do what? renew their strength, regain their strength. They will sprout wings like eagles. Though they run, they will not grow weary. Though they walk, they will never tire. Judith, I find myself thinking about your niece Whitney at this particular moment. Still in Isaiah, go three chapters over to Isaiah 43. And there's such good things here. Verse 15. I'm skipping over some really good parts for this part. Verse 15, Isaiah 43. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Verse 18. Now, this is interesting. Verse 18. No need to remember past events. No need to think about what was done before. Why not? I'm doing something new. It emerges. Can't you see it? I'm making a road in the desert and rivers in the wastelands. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for bestowing water in the desert and rivers on the wastelands for my people, my chosen one, to drink. The people I have shaped for myself will do what? Declare my praises. Don't you love the fact that you don't have to just remember? You look around and you start to see, you know, there's great things that have been going on, but new things are being done too. Isaiah 51. There's a whole lot to look at for context in terms of time. I think I'm going to skip the context. Just go straight to verse 15. I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea, making its waves roar. The Lord God of hosts is my name. I put words into your mouth. I hid you in the shadow of my hand to spread out the heavens and lay the earth's foundations, and to say to Zion, what? You are my people. The Creator of the universe knows about us, loves us, and calls us to be His own. I want to go over to Ephesians and let you hear the cry of praise that Paul made. This is in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. Start in chapter 3, verse 12. In Him, that is in the Lord, we are bold enough to approach God in complete confidence through our faith in Him, in our Lord Jesus. So I beg you, don't let the hardships I go through on your account make you waver. They're your glory. This then is what I pray, kneeling before the Father, from whom every fatherhood in heaven or on earth takes its name. In the abundance of His glory, may He, through His Spirit, enable you to grow firm in power with regard to your inner self, so that Christ may live in your hearts through faith, and then planted in love and built on love with all God's holy people, you will have the strength to grasp the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, so that knowing the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, you may be filled with the utter fullness of God. Glory be to Him whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we could ask or imagine. Glory to Him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Our Master is worthy of glory and honor. What comes next?
Worthy of what?
Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory. Worthy of all the glad songs we can sing. Let's follow that one for a minute. Go with me to the book of Job. Go with me to the book of Job. Just before Psalms. Job chapter 35. Chapter 35. He's talking about how God is not affected by us. We're affected by God. But the things that we do can affect other people. So I want you to notice this wonderful thing that falls in the middle of this. If you're upright, what do you give God? What benefit does He receive at your hands? That was verse 7. Your wickedness affects only your fellow beings. Your uprightness only affects other human beings. They too groan under the weight of oppression. They cry for help under the tyranny of the mighty. But none of them thinks of saying, "Where is God, my Maker?" This is verse 10. Who makes glad songs ring out in the night. Have you ever heard that phrase, "He giveth songs in the night"? This is where it comes from. It's hard to sing a glad song in the night. But some people learn to do that. And the ones who learn to do that are usually the ones whose eyes have been opened and they've been able to see the Lord. Turn to Psalm 42. Turn to Psalm 42. Verse 8. Somebody read that out of your translation.
The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life.
Songs in the night. Turn to Psalm 30, about 12 chapters earlier than this. I want you to be prepared to read the last phrase. Somebody read the last phrase. Let me read the front end of it. Psalm 30, starting at verse 4, and I'm going to read verse 4 and half of verse 5. And then I want somebody out of your translation to finish it. Make music for the Lord, all you who are faithful to Him. Praise His unforgettable holiness. His anger lasts but a moment. His favor lasts throughout life. A little louder, Janet.
Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning.
Songs in the night. Weeping in the night, joy in the morning. Take a look at verse 11, still in the same chapter. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have stripped off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. So my heart will sing to you unceasingly. O Lord my God, I will praise you forever. First Chronicles has an echo of this. That's a little earlier than this. It's in the history books. 1 Chronicles. If you find the first and second books back in there, it's the last. It's one of the last two. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I want to start reading at verse 23. Follow along, if you will. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Day after day, proclaim His salvation. First Chronicles 16, verse 23. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Day after day proclaim his salvation. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvels to every people. For great is the Lord, worthy of all praise, more awesome than any of the gods. All the gods of the nations are nothingness. The Lord it was who made the heavens. In his presence are splendor and majesty, in his sanctuary strength and joy. Give the Lord his due, families of people. Give the Lord his due of glory and power. Give the Lord the glory due to his name. Verse 28, 1 Chronicles. Bring an offering and enter his courts. Bow down to the Lord in his sacred court. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firm. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. Verse 34, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his faithful love lasts forever. What's the last one in the series that we're doing? Worthy of all the offerings we bring. That's really a part, isn't it, of what we do. The offerings become a part of giving him praise, of giving him worship, of giving him offerings. I want to take you to two verses and then look at a couple of follow-up thoughts. The very last book in the Old Testament is Malachi. The very last book in the New Testament is Malachi. Some people who think this particular verse I'm going to take you to preaches a prosperity gospel. I don't think it does. I think it preaches something much more important. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring the tithes in full to the treasury so there's food in my house. Put me to the test now like this, says the Lord God of hosts, and see if I do not open the floodgates of heaven for you and pour out an abundant blessing for you. Matthew 23, the very next book, should be the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. This is a harsh part of Matthew. I'm not quite going to end with it, but I'm close. If you take a look at the first of verse 23, you'll see the word alas or woe to you or something like that, right? And if you take a look, there's six or seven of these in here. Woe to you, alas for you, alas for you. Listen to this one. Verse 23, Matthew 23. Alas for you, woe for you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You pay your tithe of mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, good faith. These you should have practiced. The others you should not have neglected. You blind guides straining out gnats and swallowing camels. What Jesus is saying is tithing is not where it ends. Tithing is where it starts. What you do with your resources turns into what you do with your attitudes, what you do with your actions. God is still concerned with justice, and he's concerned with mercy, and he's concerned with care for his for the people that he put on earth. But that recognizing what we do with our resources is where it starts. We're going to finish in 1 Corinthians. This is the second of Paul's letters to be recorded in the gospel. So if you can find Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, I want to go to chapter 8. As soon as you get there, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because I wrote it down wrong. I'll fix it on here for the next class. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And to me, anyone who's contemplating what does the Lord want me to do in terms of my financial giving to His work, this may be the verse that may help you the most. Verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Yeah, let me start at verse 11. He's talking about a collection that these people have started, and he's urging them to finish that collection. They're taking an offering, and he's urging them to finish that. And this is what he says: complete the action as well, so that the fulfillment may be, as far as your resources permit anyway, proportionate to your enthusiasm for the project. As long as the enthusiasm is there, the basis on which things, gifts are acceptable is what someone has, not what he doesn't have. And here's the verse, verse 13. It is not that you ought to relieve other people's needs and leave yourself in hardship, but rather that there should be a fair balance. Your surplus at present may fill their deficit. At another time, their surplus may fill your deficit, so that there's a fair balance. God is giving you resources, and the resources have a surplus. Out of that surplus, God wants you to share. And He wants you to share in the work of His kingdom. And the day may come where you don't have resources. And at that time, somebody else's surplus may meet yours. And the examples of that are everywhere. For me, it got real personal during Isabel. I saw a team of people from South Carolina come in, and they were going through my neighborhood, starting at my house, helping to clean up. And I remember asking one of them, "Why are you here?" And the answer was, "Because when Hugo came through South Carolina, Virginia Baptist came and helped us. That's why we're here." That is so scriptural, I can hardly stand it. If God has blessed you, and God has, then you will have enough of a surplus to where you can share. And when you share, He will bless some more. And part of the blessing may be the day may come where you don't have resources for something, and you're in need, and God will provide those out of somebody else's surplus. God's not asking you to give what you don't have. He's asking you to give out of what you do have, which is what He's given you. He's asking that of me. He's asking that of you. And when you do that, you've invested in the kingdom. You're expressing gratitude. You're acting in obedience. And the joy that comes from that is indescribable. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank You that we have the chance to invest in kingdom work. And we thank You that we can do it in a place like this, where people hear Your voice and people catch Your vision and people lead us and work with us. We thank You for the blessings You've put on this place. We thank You for the blessings You've given us as individuals. We pray that You would give us guidance as to how we use our resources to make a difference in the world. All this we pray in Your Son's name. Amen.